Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We are going to finish off the epistle of John. Next week, we'll look at Proverbs 27, and then we'll go into two or three weeks of Christmas messages, and then it'll be the new year, 2017. And just along with the prayer calendar, and when Bruce comes up and we do prayer requests, you know, keep me in prayer. I've been just battling, it seems like, everything possible physically, weird things. That's just, it's not one thing, it's the other. But it's just taking a toll on me. So keep me lifted up and just pray for strength and just pray for healing, because that goes a long way. So 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter in the epistle of John. John, through this letter, has reminded Christians, it's written to Christians or believers, of what they have in their Savior Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life. It can never be taken away from you if you've given your life to Christ. And he did this to confront two major false teachings in the church of his day. There was the denial of the reality of sin, which is pretty important, because if you don't think you're a sinner, you have no reason to have a Savior. And then the other one was the denial that Jesus was the Messiah or the Savior. So two huge things that really allowed men to be men in charge of men, or humanism, early form of humanism. It was important to not only address but to destroy these teachings, or they would erode or take down everything that God was and could do in the believer and the church. And God has been presented as light, chapters 1 and 2 in this letter, and the revealing of God's love in chapters 3 and 4. Now the combination of the two and culmination is life in chapter 5. And it's not just any life, but an overcoming one. Not just a temporary life, but an everlasting one. And not just any God we serve, but the only one. There's only one God, Jesus Christ. And this is done through the assurance of His Son, that all believers are rightful adopted children. We know this from John 1:12, and it's a positive declaration intended to give confidence now and forever. He's saying, guys, if when you look through this letter, you know, remember, don't forget all these things of what you have. There's light, love, life, what they have and will always have. Yet often to the Christian, it's just another possession rather than a position that they should honor and live. In this world and in this book, you find sin, love, family of God, truth, error, and here at the end, the guarantee of eternal life with Jesus Christ, now and forever. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for all you do. Lord, just your word and how it's a reminder of what we have. And Lord, just put in our hearts your love, your light, your life. Because Lord, without it, we tend to forget what we really are and what we stand for. So strengthen us, encourage us. May your Holy Spirit just give us things to put in our lives and practice that others may see and that we may see you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I like that Bruce quoted out of Hebrews 4:10, because that's a great verse. It's almost one that I remind myself of a lot because it keeps me going. But another one I found in Hebrews 3:14 was a reminder that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or boldness steadfast to the end. I love that one. That we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That we never forget what we have from the beginning all the way to the end. And that's light. The light of God reveals the position of the saint, his love, the action that is sourced from this position, and the life resulting of living it now. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 5, where it starts out in the first couple of verses. Whoever, and this is all Christians, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, The result of love is life. And you say, well, how is that? Everyone who loves, it says here, every Christian who loves him who begot or had all the other Christians, because we're all children of God if we believe in him, also loves him who have begotten of him. And you say, what? That seems kind of confusing. It basically is, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? That's another one of the saying. You have to love him. If you believe that he is who he is, you're commanded to love one another. It's not a suggestion. There's no use in talking about your devotion to the Lord if you're not devoted to those who he died for. That's what he's saying here. As Christians, you have to be devoted to one another because he is the one who died for all. And love is a practical thing. Yours is the first move, even if others don't move. It's almost like Bruce quoted out of Hebrews 4:10. We do the things we do because God did the things for us. The amplified version of this is, everyone who believes with a deep abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, is born of God, that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him. And to that, it's tough stuff, but I have to say amen. Verse 3, how do we know this love? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Once again, the relationship to God in obedience is to his commandments, and there's an inseparable link that we have to obey these commandments. And it's direction. It gives us direction in keeping of him and nothing else. Micah 6:8, Audrey taught us this song, I remember way back. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord God require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. You might say, God, what do you require of me? Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Never move, and guys, as a reminder, never move from the love of God, and it's only found in the obedience to him and his commandments. The love of God, it's faithful. And here's an important point. It doesn't seek to excuse evil, which we see a lot of in this day and age. It leads you to put the truth of God first to bring all else into subjection to it. We don't put God behind everything and say, well, I kind of understand where they're coming from, even though God, you know, he might, I don't know how he sees this. Guys, we pretty much know how God stands on everything. Just take the 10 things behind me, okay? Gives you a really good idea. Marriage, pretty clear cut, you know? People say, you know, well, God really doesn't talk about marriage between a man and a woman in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, he does. Read Matthew 19. He goes way back to Genesis chapter 2. Just so if somebody was ever wondering in our day and age, and even then, if the old and the new go together, it's right there, and there's no getting around it. And you might say, well, you know, and I'm not picking on this issue, but it's a hot one. And it's, well, they love each other. No, they just have lust for each other. And you know, you can't put that in front of what God says, okay? You can't, because it's not right. It's not right. And does it mean we hate the people? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I love my God first and foremost, and that's what I have to stand on. Ironside said, when we put the will of God first and seek to manifest love to his people, seek to do it in accordance with his word, and lead our brethren in the path of obedience to the word, that is real Christian love. If you find God's commandments or will hard to follow or a burden, you need to examine what is competing with him in your life. If you say, I'm really having an issue with this, what's the issue? What's the issue? You know, it's God or... it's God. So that's the issue. The issue is what you're bringing into it and trying to make it fit. The unsaved have only one nature, and that nature hates the things of God. It shouldn't surprise us. If you're born again and you have a new nature, you ought to glorify or glory in the will of God. I love this from the Westminster's Shorter Catechism. Number one thing, man's chief end. What is the chief end of man? What am I here for? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What are we here for? Glorify God, lift Him up, and to enjoy Him forever. There it is. Short thing. That's what we need to do. Judge everything according to the Word of God. It will reveal His will through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will have joy. And I'm not talking happiness, because that's temporary. That's a temporary thing. I'm talking joy that is permanent, undeniable, and placed deep within the heart of those who believe in Jesus. Not that you will never want to go another way, but when you come to the crossroad, you know which way to take, okay? You know which way to go. It's not that because we walk through life and all of a sudden it's like, boom, well, I could do this, or I could do this. I really don't know, but you know what? The Holy Spirit gives you the discernment saying, this is the way I need to go. You just do. It's the will of God. And you know what? When you're in the will of God, and we're going to get to that in verses 14 and 15, there is no better place to be. There might be no harder place to be, but it is the best place to be. So who has ever been told or heard the statement, get a life? I heard that a lot when I was a process server, usually followed by like 10 explicit things that, get a life, get a real job. I heard that a lot. Prepared me for sales and maybe the ministry. I don't know. But you know, it's get a life. But John is telling his readers to get life. He's not saying get a life. He's saying get life. And it's found in Jesus. And it's not so much to get one, but live the one God has given to you. A life in Him you have freely accepted, a gift full of light and indescribable love. And how do you do this? It's simple. Know your God. I can't say it enough. Know your God. H.A. Ironside said, a believer out of touch with God has no power at all. He becomes the laughing stock of Satan. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't know your God, Satan just laughs at you. Because he's got you exactly where he wants. He's got you where the world looks at you and says, that's Christianity? That's great, because I don't want it, and it's ineffective. When we know our God, we have the power. Verse 4, look at what verse 4 says. And this is what gives us confidence. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Look at our faith. Our faith. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, the Amplified says. Our continuing persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Why wait until the end of your life to realize and enjoy what you have in Christ? Why say all of a sudden when you're older, some of you young people might say, well, Pastor Dave, you're old. I'm older. Because I used to sit there and say, man, that guy when he's 40, that's old. I don't say that anymore, okay? But I became a Christian back in 1997, so I was older. I was in my 30s. And I used to say to my pastor, Joe, I'd be like, I'm so bummed that I came to Christ so late in my life, all the years I've thrown away. And he says, just remember that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And he would tell me that all the time, and I never really understood it. But now where I am now, I mean, I started reading the Bible in 2000, and I was here as a full-time pastor in 2009. God really took me and just fast-tracked me from 9 years of just starting to read the Bible to being a pastor. But I just did His will, and I relied on Him, and I didn't rely on anything I did, because it was my faith. It was through Him, but it was my faith. And that's what it's, we have to make it our faith. But why wait to the end to live for Him? Do it now. You never know what's going to come down the road or meet you on the road. Trust in the kids, Thursday night, going to Route 21. Mason and I were smart, and we stayed home. But they were behind somebody pulling a trailer right in front of them. Guy's trailer got caught in a ditch, rolled it. They stopped, pulled it out. Glass everywhere, they're pulling people out, and she has a picture of the thing, and brought him back, got him back. Fran was there on the call. You know, got the couple back into town, and we, as a church, so, you know, we put them up at the hotel, a mom and a dad and two kids just came over from the Philippines, older kids, and Tressa brought them to Gillette the next day to get the rent-a-car, texted them yesterday, and they basically said that they were appreciated seeing Christianity in action. In action. You just never know what you're gonna, what's gonna happen. You just never know. That's why we need to live it now. Kathy Caprino, I don't expect you to know her because I didn't either, but she did a survey. She's a woman's career coach. She conducted a survey last winter of 700 people. The key question she probed was this: if you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would it be? The top 10 things that people want more in their life: happiness, money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, stability, and passion. All I have to say is, get Jesus, get life. You know, he's all those things. Do we all want those things? Yeah, we could put a list down, just say, okay, Christians, we're not going to put, you know, God this. We all want those things, but when you have Christ, you get these things. You get them. You don't have to go pursue them. You just live his will, and they just come to you. It has to all do with your faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is it? It has to do with faith. Faith is, simple definition again, conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. That he exists, you have to recognize he exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. And he's overcome the things of the world. And we know what that is from chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Now, in verse 5 again, have you really trusted him? Have you believed in him? Have you died with him and risen in his power and life? You may be sure of this. Whatever failures, struggles, temptations you may have to meet, you will come through at last triumphant because it is he that will bring you through. It's him that'll bring you through. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great verse. Who gives us victory. It's not a question of your own power or endurance, but your God. I just love it when Bruce says, you know, hunting with God is the thing we need to do because it's not in vain. Is that what you said? I tell you.
If you're not hunting,
yeah, you know what? When you do any, I tell you what, when you're hunting or doing anything with God, it makes a huge difference because you're not like, I have to do this. Or man, like some days you get up and you're like Ruth yesterday, you know, Small Business Saturday. She thought it was next week, so I'm not picking on you. She gave everybody off. She handled it all on her own, and I prayed for strength for her during the day. She prayed for strength. It was the best day they ever had. She made it, but it was a tough thing. But she knew that God was with her. Yeah, amen. Amen. Blessed her and brought her through it. Now, the witness concerning the Son that we look through, I'm going to go through the rest of these verses rather quickly. But this word believe we're going to see a lot in these next verses. I believe we just read it in verse 5. It comes up quite a few times. It means in the Greek, commit to confidence, trust. It's a trust. There's this underlying speaking of trust. The Greek word is pisteo, and it's in the active tense. It means it's a statement of fact occurring in actual time, and it's you are the subject. It means in the Greek, it speaks of this is a fact, it's occurring in real time, and you are the object. You are involved, not somebody else. You are the powering this belief, this confidence, this trust. It's your faith, your Jesus, and your life. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, speaking of baptism and crucifixion, and looking at the incarnation again, that Jesus did indeed come, that he was baptized and he was crucified. By water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but water and blood. It's almost as if Paul is writing this. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are as one. Now, somebody might say, if he's a Jehovah's Witness, Why do you Christians talk about the Trinity? It's never in the Bible, that word. It's never in the Bible, but it's right here, okay? It's right here. Like I could say three guys went hunting and they shot two deer and never mentioned their names, and we all know that it would be Mason and I and Bruce. We all went hunting, and then we don't have to speak it. We just know who it is, okay? The Trinity is clearly spoken of in the Bible, even though the word is not mentioned. And it's the Spirit of truth. You see, the Bible is the most historical book on the planet Earth, okay? Historically accurate, not wrong, proven. Want more proof? Look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Here's the word believe coming a lot. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. Okay. To deny the biblical witness of Christ is to reject God himself. If you deny it, you're rejecting God himself. And the witness or proof is in him from you. The simple testimony of the record is from this, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given eternal life. John is saying, you want proof? Do you really want to know that you have eternal life? And this life is in his Son, again pointing to Jesus, always point to him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay? Guys, if you've given your life to Christ, you can have assurance that you're a Christian. If you haven't, then you're not a Christian. It's almost like if you're in your house, you're in. If you're not, you're out. You can't be in or out. You can't believe in him or not believe in him. You have to believe or not. That's what John is saying. It's a simple testimony. If you're in him, it's from him. And the testimony is found in verse 12. The witness of the three is important as the Christian has the ability when asked, are you saved? I mean, when I'm asked, am I saved? I can answer yes. And how do I know that? Because the Bible and God has told me so. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. People too often look for a feeling and happiness as a testimony that they are saved when they must believe in the world. They think they have to have this feeling all the time. You know, just talking to Terry today, came in off a tough weekend. And his family, how do you feel? About as good as I can. Some days you just can't feel good. No, some days you can't, okay? You can't. You got a lot going on. But you know what? He still knows he's saved, okay? We can know that. It's not a feeling, okay? And you can't expect this. I know I've had a couple guys in jail say, a couple guys get out of jail and say, you know, I just don't always have that feeling. I don't know if I'm saved. And I'd say, have you given your life to Christ? Yes. You're saved. You're in. Only the Lord knows all hearts. But guys, if you confess with your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're in. Romans 3:4. Guys, we need to take God at his word. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's the truth. And you may rest upon his word. Acts 16:31, I said it before, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When you say, I'm trying to believe, you're making God a liar because you don't believe the record that God gave his Son that we just looked at. That's what it comes down to. Now, verse 13, and this is the key verse of the entire letter, verse 13. This is a great one to memorize. John said, these things I have written to you who believe, we know it's the Christians, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not pausing for dramatic effect. I just need a drink. The key verse, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And here's the important part. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May we all continue to believe. in the name of the Son of God. In the original Greek, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God is stressed. Why? Eternal life is contingent on personal trust in Christ, and its continuing is a daily commitment. Now, verses 14 through 15. A couple of key words in this, so pay attention. Now, this is the confidence or boldness in Greek that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according, here's the key word, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. This is to head off, God, I asked you for this big F-150 and you haven't delivered yet. I'm not going to believe in you. As much as I would like to think God would want me to have an F-150, I would say that would fall under my will for myself, not His will. And even if I said, Lord, I'd take a brand new any car, that would still be my will. Okay? Our face-to-face relationship with Him determines, and it gives us a clear what His will is. You might say, we discussed this before. What is the will of God? It's found in the Word of God. You might say, what does God want me to do? Read His Word. He'll guide you. I'm telling you, it's always worked in my life. Always. It's a perfect thing to do. And His will must be in accordance with His Word. Once again, once given to Him, you know He has them, and all effective prayer is according to God's will. Now, verses 16 through 17, kind of complicated. We're not going to make it as complicated as we could. We'll make it practical. If anyone sees his brother, this is talking about a Christian, sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is not sin leading to death. What he's saying is if you have a brother or a sister in Christ that's sinning and it's not one that leads to death, and the death here that does, the sin that does lead to death, he's speaking of physical death. And you might say, well, what's that? I mean, I can sin and it could lead to physical death? Yeah. Yeah. Back in the 80s, back in the 90s, back now, if you had an adulterous relationship and you caught AIDS, you could die, a sin leading to death. Okay? Does God forgive you? God forgives us every sin, but sometimes there's physical consequences, okay? And it's kind of confusing. It says, I did not say that he should pray about that, but he also said that he couldn't. So it's like it's kind of up to you what you want to do. So if there's, just pray for him. If there's a brother or sister sinning, pray for him. All unrighteousness, like he said, is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Plenty of sins not leading to death. Common lies, taking advantage of people, sins of omission not leading to death, plenty of things. But the key here is be aware, be in prayer if you'd like, and don't sin. Because here we go, look at verse 18 through 20. We know, the Greek here means there's this inward assurance, knowledge of facts. And he's being general here to Christians. We know you have this inward assurance because of the knowledge of facts that have taken place in your life. You know Jesus. You know what He did. You know what He can do for you. We know that whatever is born of God does not sin. You're saying, well, I'm a Christian. Everybody sins. Absolutely right. But he's talking about the spiritual. God looks as spiritually clean, and He's forgiven all sins. So it's, he says, does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not harm or touch him. He's talking about staying away from Satan by not sinning. We also know, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This Jesus is true, is the true God and eternal life. Now, these things we know, we perceive, we see, and we know because they have occurred. Aren't people consumed about what they don't know? It's like, boy, I wish I could see what tomorrow would bring. I just, you know, and how do I know this? Look at how many people seek mediums or psychics or all these other, they're consumed about what tomorrow holds. I hate to tell you this, but the psychics don't know either. They may think they do, but it's all under demonic control. They may have pieces of information. I don't know. I always say, you know, why make an appointment if you're going to see a psychic? Why do they have an appointment booked? They should know you're coming, right? Well, I know what my appointments are. I know, busy day tomorrow. I think I'm going to go shopping tomorrow because not a lot of people are going to show up. Pretty easy way to do business. You know, with God, He knows, and He wants us to know and never forget, because when we do, we fall into the clutches of Satan. Outside of Christ, the world makes no sense, okay? I lived it, like I said, I came to Christ in 97, really didn't commit my life to Him until 2000. I gave my life to Him in 97, but I didn't start reading His Word and really get serious about it. I lived a lot of life outside of Christ. And believe me, as much as I tried to make sense of it, it made absolutely no sense. It made none. And you don't believe me? Look at history. Look at the internet. Look at the condition of the world today. And guys, it's not God's fault. It's humankind's fault. It's not God's fault. It's man's. But man won't take responsibility for what they've done. Christ has come. He has imparted spiritual insight so you know Him, because He has made Himself known, and he is in us as a believers, and we are in Him, and He has claimed you. He's claimed you. This is the true God, and Jesus is the truth, and God has provided the only solution. And what's the answer? That's up to you. That's entirely up to you. I love this final simple warning in verse 21. Little children, remember, John is at the end of his life. He's in his 90s. And he's talking to a lot of people he's brought to Christ. Little children, keep or guard yourselves from idols. Amen. What's an idol? Anything that gets in your between you and your relationship with God. Anything. Anything. That's an idol. Simple warning. The devil daily tries his hardest to put anything between you and your God. Why does he do that? It works, and so often given away so easily. It works. Now, wrapping this up, never move from the love of God. He gives us the understanding that Jesus Christ has come and that we may experience and understand the reality. And the reality of life is God in Christ and God in us. John presents a clear picture of Christ. What you think about Him is central to your teaching, preaching, and living. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully human at the same time. Jesus Christ came to earth that you may experience or understand reality. And like I said, that's God in Christ. He came to earth to die in your place for sins. Through faith in Him, you are given eternal life and power to do His will. And it really comes down to this and only this. What is your answer to the most important question you could ever ask? Who is Jesus Christ? It is an answer that leads to light or dark, love or hate, to spiritual life or death. I'm going to quote John 11:12 and then just finish with a short quote. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. God says you have everlasting life. Just take Him at His word. Let's pray. Lord, just coming off of Thanksgiving, we can't give You thanks enough every day for what You do for us, what You've done for us. And we ask that You continually just to remind us that we never forget what has taken place at Calvary. Your life, Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, Your love. Let us not stray from that, Lord. Let us show it to others. Let's not hoard it, but share it, because it's there that it's truly manifested in our own hearts and in the lives of others. Lord, we just thank You for this day, for all You've done and will do. And Lord, we just ask You just wrap us with Your love and continue to breathe life into our lives. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and sing one more song. Maybe it's a Christmas song. Maybe not. I don't know.